Okay, well, we're in part four now on 2 Peter chapter 2. So we are making headway here. So the title, similar to what it was last week, Warning of False Prophets from Within. So it's a continuation of that theme in 2 Peter chapter 2. The subtitle tonight, fairly long again, it's God's Judgments for Evil and Good, Rescues the Righteous, and Evil Qualities Exposed. So that gives us a framework of where we're going to go tonight. And if we get through this tonight, I'm shooting for chapter 2, verse 2 to 12. So if we get through that, it's going to be a major portion of where we need to be with 2 Peter. So, I say we're in part 4. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Which is where we finished and where we will begin tonight. Well, almost. We've got another section I want to go to first. So before we do that, put your marker there in 2 Peter chapter 2, and please turn to Matthew 7. Because I want to cover a couple of verses there first to kind of set the scene for where we're going. It's actually the Lord himself setting the scene here, not me, in Matthew chapter 7. So here the Lord is talking about destruction. So we're just going to read two verses, but I want to read these two verses initially before we get into 2 Peter. So Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. Is that a familiar verse to us or what? Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many, catch that? There are many who enter through it. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are how many? Few who find it, as opposed to the many who are heading for the gate of destruction. So the choice to walk and enter into that wide gate is, I would suggest, determined by the destructive false heresies being propounded by the false prophets. But really important for us to catch, it's within the assemblies, not out with the assemblies. And the religious systems of that day, in this specific instance, but it's no different for us today. We're surrounded by this. These false heresies are potentially being propounded here in 2 Peter chapter 2, which is where we're heading now. So if you turn there, and the Apostle Peter, did you catch that word? Apostle, yeah? Mm. This is a God-breathed dialogue here in 2 Peter chapter 2. And he sternly warns against these false prophets. So it should be in 2 Peter chapter 2 now. So, and we also saw similar warnings, if you remember, from the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the last time we met, yeah? So this is something that the apostles had in their crosshairs on a daily basis. They were trying to ensure protection for those within the assembly, from those within the assembly who were propounding error and false doctrines. And all of these sections that we've been to are all linked to the teaching of, quote, another gospel, end of quote. Which we know is not another gospel at all. The true gospel, however, demands us all living a holy life, a changed life. I mean, are any of us having people knock down our door to learn that? Are any of us? I don't think so. In fact, I know so. We're not getting pushed off the narrow path by people looking for a space on it. You know, move over, and people shoving you. Have you noticed that? Just as the Lord himself said, and as he found out, as well as the apostles, the numbers will be few. They'll be few. And the many will, for the most part, try and avoid that narrow path, that narrow gate, as they want to remain on the wide path of destruction. That's the power, and that's the deceit of sin. Mm-hmm. Yeah? The next verse is a real clue for us all. Look at verse 2 now. Many. And that's a plural adjective. It refers to those in verse 1. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, that's the same people, because of them, the false teachers, the way of the truth will be maligned. So here are the many turning up again. And not in the best light either. But these are many from within. And I want us to ensure we grasp that. Yeah. Don't forget verse 1. We're only in verse 2, but sometimes we can read and forget what we've just read. That's why verse 2 can say, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And sensuality literally is licentiousness, sensualities, debaucheries. But where's that happening? It's happening within. It's happening within. Maligned, that means or be blasphemed or reviled or treated with contempt. So this is serious stuff here. Destructive, and the words destructive and destruction have already been used to emphasize how serious this is. And the term is coming up again in verse 3. So we cannot take this lightly. We cannot take 2 Peter chapter 2 and just breeze through it and read through it and not take some action. The absolute urgency of understanding this has to be at the forefront of our minds. We can never think that destructive heresies are not incredibly serious. You know, sometimes we have the attitude when we talk to people, oh, it's just the way they understand the text differently. You know, it's okay. They say they love Jesus, end of quote. Yeah. No, it isn't okay. It isn't okay. We've got to have the same urgency when dealing with these people as Jesus Christ did, as each of the apostles did. Because often what they're teaching can be destructive and will be destructive if it leads people off that narrow path. And that's the only way to view this very, very seriously. And we're all going to find out how serious when he returns in his judgment. Because remember John 14, you don't need to turn to it, but I'll read it. John 14, 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Man, that should be underlined in all of our Bibles. So in order to be loved by the Father, God, we are going to have to keep his commandments. And only then are we loved by him. And only then does he, Jesus, disclose himself. Now, bear in mind, Jesus is directly addressing his committed disciples here in John 14. So it's not enough to have his commandments in isolation. It's not enough to have the knowledge without these important words in that verse, and keeps them. What is that? Obedience. Obedience. So if a called out apostle of God, in this case, the apostle John, is taking this seriously, how serious should we be taking it? And the apostle Paul, and the apostle Peter. But isn't it interesting, don't you think, that verse 2 gives us a real insight into where these heresies will lead? Quote, sensualities, end of quote. I mean, do you think there's any of that in the church systems of today? It's rampant. Homosexuality, transgender being readily accepted in many churches, ordained male and female homosexuals preaching from the pulpit, preaching in quotes, sex before marriage being accepted in many assemblies, and the list goes on and on and on. It really does. I mean, who do you think that the heresy of, quote, God's love being unconditional, end of quote, leads people? It leads them to the lie that change is totally unnecessary. Unnecessary. You don't need to change. You're okay just the way you are. Regardless of your way of living life, God will accept you. Really? Is that what Jesus taught? Is that what the scriptures taught? Is that what the apostles taught? Total opposite to what they taught. Because they taught, and he taught, change and repentance from sin was mandatory in order to have God's acceptance and to enter into Christ's earthly kingdom. So you get the picture why it's a few. Yeah. Now, quick look at the overview chart as to where we're going tonight. And it's in the second section, warning of false prophets, which takes us to verse 22 in this chapter. But we're going to be dealing up to verse 12 tonight. So it's the warning of false prophets under the division. Warning of false prophets from within, which is chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. God's judgment for evil, which is verse 3 to 6 in the same chapter, chapter 2. And then God's rescues the righteous. God rescues the righteous, and that's in verses 7 to 9. So we'll be going a little bit further than that tonight, hopefully, if I can do it. Yeah. So 2 Peter chapter 2, and just for the contextual flow, we're starting verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people. I underlined that in your notes. Among the people. Just as there will be false teachers. Hold on. Underline this. Among you. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us where they turn up. Yeah, and how they turn up. And here's how they will turn up. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with what? False words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Are you catching these words? Destruction. Yeah? So right there, we have what? False words, judgments, and destruction, all in one short verse. Are you getting some idea as to how serious this is? Well, we better be. That term judgment, according to BDAG, legal decision rendered by a judge, judicial verdict, and also mostly in an unfavorable sense of the condemnatory verdict and sometimes the subsequent punishment itself. So it gives a bit more insight into that term judgment. So how is this exploitation accomplished then? We just read it. False words, false doctrines, and that is the key to destruction. We cannot dilute the importance of this. It's what puts people on the wide path, heading towards the wide gate, and it's called what? The path of destruction. The scriptures mean what it says. It really does. So in the very next verse, it associates this whole aspect of what we just read with the term, quote, sin, end of quote. And I would suggest false doctrines are one of the worst sins to commit. Why do I say that? Well, you can get a whole pile of people, quote, accursed, end of quote, as it talks about in Galatians, when we read it last time. You can get them accursed with false doctrines at the exact same time, full, large congregations of them at one time. Man, what a tool. For instance, how do you go about deceiving 1.4 billion people? That's how many reported Roman Catholics there are in the world as of 2026. Yeah? It really is important for us to grasp this. What do? Well, you teach them a gospel contrary to the doctrines of the Holy Scriptures. And I just wonder how the apostle Peter would feel as to how his life and name has been manipulated by that so-called church today. Fortunately, he's stone dead, and he had absolutely no idea about it, and neither does Mary, Jesus' mother, know how she's been manipulated into something that she was never. But there's a day coming when the results of that deceit will be made very clear by the Lord himself. Now, as we move on here, verses 4 to 8, the if clauses, referring to past judgments, each of the next four verses begin with a EI, or if in English, and describes how God judged or rescued in the past. So, verse 4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into Tartarus. Look at verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. Look at verse 6. If he condemned Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7. If he rescued righteous Lot. And these are all aorist tense verbs, yeah, indicating completed past historical actions. And they are decisive judgments and rescues that Peter's writing about here. Peter here is not asking us to imagine a hypothetical what-if world, yeah? But rather, Peter's pointing to concrete historical precedents and warning us about them. So we better take these seriously. But so many don't take them seriously. They really don't. So verse 4, for if... And for is what? It's a conjunction. It's carrying on from where we were, as is each of these verses. And this is all in one sentence in Greek. And the ands, conjunctions, tie them all together. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So the point here is, if angels are under judgment now, why should we think anything less about ourselves? Our judgment for the good and bad are absolutely certain in Scripture. It's so well documented, and we all know them. Now, if here is that first-class conditional clause, where the condition is obviously true. That's a first-class condition, where the condition is obviously true. And again, judgment here... The legal process of judgment, judging, judgment of the activity of God or the Messiah as judge, especially on the last day, God's righteous judgment, that's Bedeg. So verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Remember we looked at the flood and the sovereignty of God, how God brought about his wrath with a flood. But what do we see? We see loads of room on the narrow path, and so did Noah. I mean, he only had eight on it, himself and seven others. But you see how God focused on one guy and his immediate family. And I love that one of the earliest preachers of righteousness in history was one guy, Noah. Fantastic. So would love to have heard one of his sermons live. Look at verse 6. And, again, conjunction. If, first class conditional clause, he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Now, don't miss that they were made examples. For who? Quote, those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. End of quote. Yeah? So the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is detailed in Genesis 18, verses 16 to 19 and 29. And you can read it later. We're not going to do that tonight. Verse 7. And if, again, and if he rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. So this verse more literally reads, quote, and if he rescued righteous Lot, who was deeply distressed by the lifestyle of the lawless in their debauchery. Yeah, that's a more literal reading of that verse. Now back in verse 4, the first word is the conjunction for. And another and conjunction in verses 5, 6, and 7. So what we're about to read is fully connected with the previous content. And that's why we just read it. So verse 8, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by the lawless deeds. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And that Greek term, the Lord knows, this is present tense, yeah, emphasizing ongoing divine awareness and ability. And I'm going to play a song I compiled at the end of the teaching called The Lord Knows. But there are two categories depicted here. One, those godly whom the Lord rescues from temptation via Jesus Christ's exalted position as our great high priest. There is no rescue without that ministry of Jesus Christ today. Secondly, then the righteous who he keeps under punishment for the day of judgment. And let's leave the judgment to him. We shouldn't be so fast to judge. Now, do we judge? Well, we have to judge what we're seeing, just like the apostles had to judge who was preaching heresies, etc. But we don't make the final judgment on people. I would understand this to refer to those who are redeemed. Remember, the contextual flow here is dealing with those from within. From within. We can't afford to lose that contextual flow. Again, the day of judgment, according to Bedag, a legal process of judgment, judging judgment. Verse 10, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desire and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. The mere fact it mentions that there are ones who, quote, despise authority, end of quote, immediately indicates to us they were under some leadership, spiritual authority at some point. And we dealt with authority in the workplace earlier in this series. And I would suggest this is also referring to the godly authority of the elders in their assemblies. But what a stage to reach in life, that you despise that authority, that godly, spiritual authority. I remember where all of this is emanating from. False doctrines. From false prophets. From where? Within. Yeah? Interesting. Verse 11. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Same description of judgment in Bedag with the addition of archangel against the devil here. Because angels do not pronounce a reviling judgment against them from the Lord. The same term is used in Jude, verse 8. Yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Angelic majesties literally means glories. G-L-O-R-I-E-S, glories. But in this context, it's widely understood to refer to exalted spiritual beings. Yeah. Now, the next verse mentions the archangel Michael. So we're safe understanding that the reference in 2 Peter is referring to exalted, glorious, angelic beings. And we've been learning from the Hebrew series with Bill and Tony just how involved these spiritual beings are in the administration of the whole universe. Yeah. Now, in order to see, and I think it's important that we emphasize this, just how involved they are, turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Because I want to read a few verses there which shows us just how involved these angelic beings are in what the Lord wants communicated. So Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Underline that. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Wow. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" So how's God communicating now with Satan? Via the angel of the Lord. That's how he's communicating. And we've got to take notice of just how involved they are here in this section. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Is the angel getting some prominence here in this section? You bet he is. And he spoke, the angel of the Lord speaking, and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." These are powerful spiritual angelic beings. Then verse 5, "Then I," which is referring to Zechariah, "said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with the garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by." But look at the next verse. "And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying," it's the angel of the Lord doing this. Now watch out the pronouns, "my" in particular, coming up. And let's not forget who's doing the speaking. It's the angel of the Lord here, speaking on behalf of the Lord God, the sovereign creator. Verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." But who's speaking here? It's the angel of the Lord. Yeah. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here." Wow. So that gives us a picture of just how involved these angels are in ensuring the word of God is communicated verbatim, accurately. And all of this is coming from the angel of the Lord speaking on behalf of Lord God Almighty himself. So I would suggest this is actually getting accomplished via the angels of God. And we get a glimpse of just how involved angels are in Hebrews 1:14. I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Hebrews 1:14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" They're actively involved in life. But what a great job description they've got. And the next verse begins with a "but." We were in Peter in verse 12. So we're not going to go there. We're going to finish here today and pick it up in verse 12 next time we meet. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the glorious way that you've called us. Open the eyes of our understanding to understand you greater, and the way you continue to endeavor to bring us to maturity as you will. We thank you, Father, that there's nothing that you don't know. And Father, that you know who are called. You know who are those who keep your commandments. And Father, that you watch over us, protect us as we move on in life. And I thank you for each person listening and each person in our assembly. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I'm going to play a song now, which you may have heard. I'm pretty sure you have heard it before, but it's called The Lord Knows, and it's based on 2 Peter 2:9.
There were voices then, and there are voices now, but the truth still stands, and the Lord still undone, selling lies in a holy name, trading souls just to build their fame. They promised freedom, but chains remain. Blind men leading the blind in vain. But the word cuts through every disguise, and the spirit reveals their lies. Oh, the Lord knows how to rescue his own from the fire, from the trial, from the undertow. And the wicked will stand in the judgment day, when the truth they denied won't fade away. Yeah, the Lord knows.
Yes, the Lord knows.
Eyes full of sin, never satisfied. Hearts chasing gold while the truth they hide. Following paths of a prophet for gain. Walking the road that leads to pain. Empty wells in a desert land. Storms without rain at their command. But a voice cries out from the narrow way. Turn from the dark, don't be led astray. Oh, the Lord knows how to rescue his own. Through the night, through the fight, never left alone. And the wicked will fail. What they've chosen to be, bound by the chains they refuse to see. Yeah, the Lord knows.
Yes, the Lord knows.
They turned aside, trampled grace in their foolish pride. Like a dog returns to what it's known, or washed so back to the mire it's sown. Better never to know the way than to walk and then turn away. But the faithful stand on solid ground, where the truth in Christ is always found. Don't trade your soul for a cheap escape. There's a day when the sky will part, and he'll judge every hidden heart.
But for those those who walk in his holy fear.
There's a voice of hope we can always hear.
Through the storm, through the lies that grow,
there's a promise.